Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and His word is the final word. You know what the very term Lord means? The very term Lord means He who has the last say. The one who makes the final decision. That's why we declare that Jesus is Lord. He has the final decision. You know, you can go to the court. You can go to a district court or to a court of a lower level. And they can render a verdict against you. But you can take it to a higher court. You can take it to a higher court. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of these lower courts that we find ourselves in, and I'm not talking about the judicial system of our country. I'm talking about the lower courts of our everyday life and decisions that are passed against us and verdicts that are predicted or pronounced against us. We come into some of these lower courts. We're dragged into court, and the devil's presiding over the situation. And he comes forth and he says, "This is my verdict. My verdict is you got 6 months to live." Well, did you know in the court system, you can accept that? When you go to court and the judge rules over you, makes a decision, you can accept it or you can appeal it. And you can appeal all the way up to the Supreme Court. They'll agree to hear it. And in the spiritual world, you can appeal. There's a precedent set about that in Acts when Paul appealed to Caesar. They had him convicted there at Jerusalem. They're about ready to do him in. But he said, "As a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar." And it nullified all of the lower court's decisions, all of the lower decisions against him, and said, "Okay, he's a citizen, he's appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he should go." Then who was Caesar? He was the highest authority in the land. So when you feel like you've had a judgment made against you, appeal. Appeal to the highest authority in the land. See, Jesus is Lord. What does He have to say about it? I appeal to Jesus. I appeal to God's Word. You know, this morning, Sister Barbara, I really thought that I would only give you one scripture. But I did give you a few more short ones. But I really intended to just hand you the first scripture, and that would be the only one. And you would have really, really been astounded. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't done it, I want to encourage you to read what I put in this morning's bulletin. Sometime or other, read it. And then apply it and think about it in light of what I'm going to share with you this morning. Because there's something that I have really been pondering and really been thinking about, and it's been a long time that I have, and I've talked to different people, and sometimes they look at me like, "You're nuts." They look at me like they think I'm wrong. Well, I've had that happen a lot. But I want to share something with you based, first of all, from the scripture from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, how many of you know that you have to understand Scripture based upon Scripture and not understand Scripture based upon what we think? Now, it tells us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. But on the other hand, what is the kernel of the gospel? What verse of Scripture do we say is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when we're talking here about not loving the world or the things in the world, what the writer John is saying here is not that you just turn your back on the world and that you have a disdain for the world and for everything the world does. But what he's saying here is don't let the desires of the world become your dominant desires. Now, one of the things that we have seen or that I have seen over the years is that we as a church, we as the church, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about all the churches everywhere, not just New Life of the Nations, not just full gospel churches, but churches. One of the things that churches have come to the realization of and have maybe embraced to their own hurt is the idea that we are competing with the world, not the people. We are competing with the world system for the attention of the people that need help. And so, in our attempt to compete with the world, we have, in our behavior and in our structure and in our programming, we have copied the world. Now, if you are depending upon competing with the world to reach the people in the world, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to do the world stuff better than the world does it. And I'm telling you, that's going to strain you. It's going to strain you. But we are, as a group of people, called to reach into the world. To reach the world. The Bible says that we are ambassadors. Ambassadors pleading with the world, be reconciled to God. Now, let me tell you this, we're never going to beat the world because we have a better argument. We're never going to outdo the world by debating them. We have a clear description of how the Word of God tells us that we are to be victorious in our struggle against the world. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 20, we read this. Mark 16 and verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he said in verse 15. So they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. What is it that attracts? What attracted the world to the message of the gospel when the apostles went? what word was spread to the people outside, to the people in other areas. When word got out in some of the cities that Paul was coming, what was it that attracted the people to come and hear Paul? Can you imagine this? Oh, Paul's coming to town. Well, let's go see him. I hear he's got a pretty good show. Wow. You know, he brings a carnival with him. And they set up the carnival. And it's really entertaining. And then when he catches them off guard, he preaches to them. And you know, boy, I remember that water slide he brought in. Boy, that was a lot of fun. What did he preach that day? I have no idea, but I remember the water slide. Now, what I'm saying is this. If we as a church get to where we depend upon something other than the Word of God to be the attraction for the people, as easily as we may have attracted them, we will lose them. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine Jesus going out to minister with you and he says to you, now listen, you need to attract them before you bring attention to me. Because if they see me first, they won't come. Isn't that the way we kind of act sometimes? Let's slip Jesus in on them. Let's get them here for some other reason. Let's have them, let's gather them together. And then when they're not expecting it, we all of a sudden Jesus will pop out and say, it's really me. Here recently, someone told me about a situation in their home church, and this is a pretty influential person in the church there. And pastor shared with them and made the announcements that they set aside a special day, and it was a day to reach out and draw people in the community to them come into the church. And what they were going to do is that everybody that came as a visitor that day would get a free gift card. I don't know how much it was, $10, $15, $20, whatever it was. This person said, I told my pastor, that's not a good idea, Pastor. That will not work. Well, but it'll draw people in. He said, well, you're the pastor. So they did it. And he said, you know, we had several people that came in that day. We had visitors. And he said, I particularly watched them. I said, I watched them. You know what they did? He said they sat back in the back, they texted on their cell phones, they did all kinds of stuff, played games on their cell phones, did all of the things. He said very few of them even paid any attention to what was going on in church service. But when the service was dismissed, they all got in line to get their gift card. They came for the gift card, they left with the gift card, and the only thing they got while they were there was the gift card. I think I put it in the new in the bulletin. You know, we set up a program. We set up a 3-hour entertainment package. A 3-hour entertainment package, and then somewhere in that 3-hour entertainment package, for that about 10 minutes, we're gonna let Jesus get on the stage and do his thing, and then get back in the box and get back hid so we can go on with entertaining them. I'll tell you what, I've said this before, I'll say it again, the greatest thing you need in life, and it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or you're an adult or you're a child. And I don't know why we think, Brother Bob, I appreciate again what you shared last Saturday at the men's rapid fire session. I don't know why we think that we have pre, junior, and adult. We got preschool Christians, junior Christians, and adult Christians. And you can't teach them all the same. Well, I'll tell you what, by the time you start teaching adults, adult stuff, if you haven't taught the ones that were little and the ones that were juniors, you won't be able to teach them as adults because they're done setting their ways. If you're 13 years old, you need to learn that the Word of God is the most powerful thing that you can have in your life. You need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to use the Word of God to the best of your ability. And you need to be treated like you're an adult when it comes to that. Because I'll tell you what, the devil comes around and he says, oh, I'll just send the junior demon after you because you're just a junior Christian. It's not going to happen. Who gets some of the worst demons in the world thrown on them? With abuse and neglect and all of this kind of thing. And then we expect them, you know, well, they can't handle the whole Word of God. We just got to, you know, give them their little session together. And other things. I was talking about this to some of my pastor friends. I guess they still do it, but I can remember when we were first at church and we were trying to do it for fellowship and stuff, and because we had some people that liked to do it, and so we joined the community basketball church league. And you're supposed to have just it's supposed to be people from your church that wanted to play and just have fun. There were some churches in the league; they looked like professional teams. They'd have these boys playing for them, and you knew they didn't go there to church. They recruited them to play basketball. And the whole idea was, you had to attend church a couple times a month, and I guess there was a good thing in behind it, thinking, if we can get them to attend church, so, we'll slip the gospel in on them. But it didn't work. I never heard of any revival starting because of the church basketball league. But we put emphasis on things. And we have people that we have had situations where people have told me, well, we started going social because they have more to offer. Well, we sure missed the word we got there, but they have more to offer. Wait a minute now. When we were in Illinois years ago, we started attending this little Baptist church. I say little, probably at the time we started, 150 people maybe. And wasn't too old. But it was in the summer that we moved up there, and they were in the church softball league. Now, they never made any pretext that the church softball league was to, was an evangelistic tool necessarily. It was just a way of the men in the church having fellowship. And so we got a team together from the church, and we played in the church softball league, and we weren't any good. Well, yeah, but anyway. But the funny thing about it is, I think we won four games the whole season. We beat the two best teams one time. We had to play them twice. We beat them once, and then they killed us the second time because they were mad that we beat them the first time. But we beat the two best teams, and we beat the two worst teams. We couldn't beat anybody that was considered on our level. Anyway, there was this one family that were kind of the family that reached out to us when we first started the church there, invited us over to their house and for dinner, and we kind of got acquainted with them. And he was on the softball team, and I was on the softball team, and I noticed that when we would have our games, he was pretty sarcastic. We'd make a mistake. One of our, guy at second base had missed the ball, and the runner'd be safe, and he'd make some kind of comment about it. And some of the comments he made wasn't too nice. Well, after a little while, I noticed they weren't in church anymore. And this was Grace Baptist Church, was this one. I found out that they had left Grace Baptist and they'd gone to, I believe it was Eastside Christian Church. Now, first of all, the doctrinal differences between the Baptist Church and the Christian Church are significant. That if you can just pull out of the Baptist and go to the Christian Church. But guess why I found out they went? Better softball team. Better softball team. Why can you go, or why would you go? Why would you make the choice to deliberately go somewhere where you know that the Word of God is not the primary thing? It is not to the level of what you're used to, but you go there because there's just more available. I'll tell you one thing. Just because a youth group, I don't mean to sound like sour grapes, but what I'm sharing, I really believe, is at the heart of why the church in this country is floundering. I'll tell you one thing. If you use the tactics of the church in this country, in China, you'd be in jail. Because you would have to show something. And they'd see you. And they'd stop you. But in China, 100,000 people a day are turning to the Lord. Why are they turning to the Lord? Not because of anybody's show. Because the gospel's being preached, the Word of God is being preached, and the Lord is confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. The power of God is available because that's what the people are emphasizing. Here in this country, now, you can walk out and never come back if you think I'm wrong in what I'm getting ready to say. We've been here 32 years as a church. And in that 32 years as a church, all of us have invited somebody to come. And they have come. Some may be totally foreign to the idea of full gospel or baptism of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues. They're just not acquainted with that. They have had no experience with it at all. Matter of fact, maybe they even heard their preacher say, you better stay away from it. And we've talked with them, and we've invited them to come to church with us. And I'm not saying everybody without exception, but I'm saying a vast portion have invited these people, and then you came to church with them that night with an attitude, God, don't let it get too wild. Lord, I'm taking these people to church tonight. Will you please behave yourself? Am I right or not? Oh, God, I hope they don't have a prayer line and 15, 20 people fall in the floor. They'll never understand that. Oh, what's wrong with that picture? Now, Jesus, we want you... Now, just tickle them a little, but don't overdo it.
That's how Sherry tested me. She brought me a 98. You can. That was my first visit here.
Now... Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Who's this was in accord? The people that had already become part of this crazy group. Yet, none of the rest dared join them. None of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. Now, how's that? You don't want to be a part of something, but yet at the same time, you don't want to be a part of it. You esteem the ones that are involved in it highly. It's because you see something in the ones that are involved in it that makes a greater spiritual impact on you than anything else you've seen. They may fall in the floor when you pray for them. They may come out with a message in tongues and interpretation. They may cast the devil out every now and then. And I don't understand all that. And I don't necessarily want to be a part of that. But I'll say one thing about them. When you meet them out on the street, they're a different cut than most everybody else you meet. And you know what makes it? Not the program, but the signs following. The Word of God. Your life's not going to be changed here. It may be more enjoyable. Your life is not going to necessarily be changed here because we've got some rip-roaring praise and worship music. It might make you feel good. It might make you dance. It might make you happy. It might seem like it lifts a burden off of you. But it in itself will not change your life. I read an article here recently. It said the churches that are really growing, the big, what we call mega churches. One thing that they have, a characteristic that they all have in common, is that they have something going on at that church every day. Some kind of program. A program for this, a program for that. If you can name it, they got a program for it. How many of you know there's a lot of medical stuff in this world? There is a lot of medical opportunities. There are clinics and there is technology and there are super intelligent, knowing doctors. All of these things are available and they can help you in many different ways, but none of them can guarantee your eternity. You know, you may have fear, and they got a class that deals with fear. But if the center of that class isn't the fact that the Word of God sets you free and the Word of God is the thing that you need. If we would put the place in the Word of God that needs to be put in the Word of God, we wouldn't have to have so many of the programs. If we just pay attention to this book, we wouldn't have to read a lot of the other books. But the main thing is the main thing. And the main thing is the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what. If we had something going on here at New Life every day of the week and every night, the way things are, Laverne and I'd have to do it. And that's no reflection on you. A little bit, I guess it is. But what I'm saying is, it takes time. And in any church that's a huge church that does all this kind of stuff, you can be guaranteed that in 90% of it, the pastor's absent. Now, he may have met with 15, 20 people and said, this is what you need to get done this week. This is what you need to do. My son, give you an example of what he said one time. He went to the church where he ultimately became a, this was after he spent 7 years at World Harvest. And he went to this other church, and they hadn't been there very long. The pastor invited him and Cindy out for fellowship after one of the services. And they went out to somewhere, and he bought Scott and Cindy a meal, a hamburger or something, snack. And they were sitting and talking, and got to sharing, and he was asking about Scott and asking about, different things, and about church and what his church experience was and everything like that. And he said, it's quite interesting. He said, all my life growing up, till I moved up here in 1993 when I was 21 years old, said for the first 21 years in my life, he said, I'd go to church and then after every service, I'd go home with the pastor. And I don't know if he had told him that his dad was a pastor or not, but then I think he said that he hadn't, and the fellow looked at him and he said, well, my dad was a pastor. So he said, basically, I lived with the pastor. I went home with the pastor after every service. He said, for the past 7 years, I've been in a church and I've never had a conversation with the pastor. So he said, I've had a little bit of extremes in my relationship with pastors. But in the church where he grew up, and you'd have to have been here a long time to remember it, but he had a specific job. And he took care of that job every service, and he was good at it. He put the overhead sheets to the music on the projector so we could have the words on the wall. And he was good enough at it that he knew. And if you remember, that's when we used to go one scripture course right into another. And there were set patterns of how we did it. And he was up on it enough that he had the next one out ready to put on there. We didn't have a song list. Nobody made a song list back then. You just was ready to go to whatever the next song was. You knew you was going to be able to play it because we only played in C and F. Then we started broadening out. I've seen him do that at night, in the night services. especially during the meeting or where we've been several nights, and he would be so tired. He was only like 8 or 9 years old. He'd be sitting there in the chair at the projector with the box of sheets, and he'd be laid back on his seat asleep, catching him a nap. When the song would change, he'd raise up like that, reach in there and put that song on that thing. We'd go to the next song, and he'd go back to sleep. And he had a tremendous relationship and spent lots of time with his pastor. And then he goes away and he goes to school and he gets involved and he becomes an usher and he becomes something else he was. I can't remember, but maybe it was a prayer line. But he telephone prayer line, but then he found out, you know, he liked the ushering part better. And so anyway, for years there, he was an usher, never got to see his pastor, never got to talk to his pastor. Only the person that he looked to was the head usher. The one that was, they would have get-togethers with just the ushers and their families. Just the ushers and their families would get together for a picnic or something, and it'd be 250 people there. Just the ushers and their families. But he never got to be a part of anything personal with his pastor. But the church was doing its ministry. So what I'm saying is, you have to go with what you have. Whatever we have here and whatever we don't have here. The important thing that we need to remember is that the thing that's going to change your life is how you lock in with the Word of God. Amen. And how you communicate with Jesus. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. I'm in verse 14. Multitudes of both men and women. What were they doing? Performing signs and wonders that were accompanying the fact that they were talking about Jesus Christ. They weren't talking about this or that. And then, oh, by the way, let me introduce you to a guest we have here tonight. When they came together, they knew they were coming together to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not a bit bashful about it. And I know that we're in a world now that doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus. Doesn't want us saying anything about Jesus. We are in a country now that's trying to quieten Christianity. A country that was established on Christianity, but now trying to quieten Christianity. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Why? Just so they could see the shadow of Peter? No, because they were believing that there was enough power of God there, that there was enough anointing in the shadow of a man that passed by, that they would get healed simply from the shadow touching them. That's radical. And it's something that we understand that most of today's church doesn't understand. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The thing that set us apart in the very beginning was that we were a crazy bunch of people that believed that God still healed. And that God's still baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that the gifts of the Spirit still were in operation. And that signs and miracles and wonders were taking place. And as a result of that, some people from denominations that never even believed anything like that was still going on. Of course, the fact that they lived with a husband that believed it probably had an influence too, but Something changed them. Not our program. Not our worldly rapping. And I don't mean R-A-P-P-I-N-G. I mean W-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. We didn't wrap Jesus in the world and try to sell him that way so that when they opened the package, surprise, it's me. And we're not going to do it now. And if that's what people are looking for, they'll have to go to somewhere that does it. But it's a shame that people have gone, and the thing that they say when we meet them is, I sure missed the word I heard there. But we just felt like there was more going on here. Okay. But the more going on is not going to be a drop in the bucket, not going to be a whiffle in the breeze. If you're standing face to face with the devil and he's going to put you down, and you have to say, well, we got more going on here. Rather than saying the Word of God says. I've been taught that the Word of God is the Word of God. I'll tell you what. It doesn't matter what kind of church you're in, you better get a hold of the Word of God. And you better get a hold of all of it. Two other scriptures, but they're basically the same kind of scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's a very familiar portion of scripture. I don't think we think too much about it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If I have to go somewhere, and I got to take Jesus with me, but I tell him to sit in the back seat until I know it's all right for him to get out. To me, something's wrong with that. If I go out somewhere and I'm going to take Jesus with me, not only should I not put him in the trunk or the back seat, I really ought to let him drive the car. And when I get to where I'm going, I don't have to say, okay, now, Jesus, you behave yourself while we're here. It should be, okay, Jesus, whatever sign, wonder, or whatever you got that's going to benefit where I am, you go ahead and do it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm preaching something to myself this morning, too, because you get to a point. You get to an experience in your life. You get to a time in your life where you say, let somebody else do it. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of condition you're in. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, suppose I got some kind of infirmity. Suppose I got some kind of weakness in my body, in my behavior. Suppose that I'm not just exactly performing the way I should be performing. And I may be ashamed of the fact that you know, to tell somebody Jesus Christ is a healer when you got physical symptoms in your body, test whether or not you believe the word or whether you believe your experience. You know, if you got a problem, some people say, well, you know, you can't talk about Jesus, he'll get all your problems out of your life, because if you start talking about Jesus, people say your problems. The thing about it is, Jesus needs to have a place in your life that's bigger than your problem. Amen. If you still have a problem, Jesus needs to be bigger than the problem. When you come into the room, somebody says, how are you today? If you start talking about your problem's bigger than your Jesus. And the problem may be there, but just start talking about Jesus. Lift him up. And all to say, well, Lord, if you just do something for me, then I'd get out and tell people about you. You wouldn't. You just think you would. You'd still be just like you are. Because it's the Word of God that changes us, not our circumstances. People say, well, boy, I'd really give to God if I had a lot of money. You got a little money, you don't give nothing now. You wouldn't give. You might give some, but it would sure strain you. Somebody gave you $1 million, it would sure strain you to turn around and give God $100,000 of it. If you got a dollar now and you can't give him a dime, or if you got $10 and you can't give him a dollar, situation's the same. One other scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Isn't it interesting that these scriptures are both in chapter 1? Like it's the main thing I want to tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, or the word, literally word. It's literally the word word. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Okay, so just get it in your mind. When you start talking about the word of God, you start talking about the cross, the people that are perishing are going to think it's foolishness. Especially people that have never been to church and never been exposed to it. You know, we've got a lot of religiously educated heathens in this part of the country. They grew up in church, but it never took. It's not that they never heard it. They just never chose to accept it. Now, I've noticed we got more and more that haven't heard than we used to have because things have changed. But you know, 30, 40 years ago in this part of the country, a person did not serve the Lord because they didn't know about Him. They didn't serve Him because they didn't care. They knew what they'd heard. Most of them had been to church at some point in their life. But they just rejected it. But to those particularly that have never heard of it, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross, you know, if creationism is foolishness to the people that have only studied evolution, why wouldn't the message of the cross be foolishness to people that never heard that the only way you're going to get saved is the fact that some man died for you 2,000 years ago? Huh? You know what Paul said? Paul didn't say, well, let's see if we can package that in something else, because it really is pretty offensive the way it is. You know, there's a big part of the church that's taking the idea about the blood out because anything bloody is offensive. And heaven forbid that we should exclude anybody. So let's just develop a new relationship between Christianity and Islam, and we'll call it Chrislam. I'm telling you what. Not in the sake of ecumenical love or neighborhood friendliness or anything else would I ever, ever allow a Muslim congregation to use our church to meet. Not that I don't love them, but I can't believe what I believe and do that with the hopes that I might have an influence on them. Because, you know, they're meeting here with the hopes that they might have an influence on me. And evidently they have, since I've agreed to allow them to meet. If they want to use this church as a place to meet, they can come to a church service on Sunday morning and do it our way. and see if it has any effect on them. You see, that's the whole difference. If you set this group here and this group here, and you come up here and you teach this group the philosophy of Christianity, and you teach this group the philosophy of Islam, what you have is a worldly competition of philosophies. But if you emphasize the power of God and the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ, not just embracing a religion because you've been taught that's what it is, but experiencing a life-changing event, to see someone that's dying with no hope rise up and walk. I'll tell you what, and I've said this before, there has been a lot of demons cast out of a lot of different kinds of people in the name of Jesus. Spirits of Buddha, spirits of Confucius, spirits of Islam, you name it. But I have never heard of the Spirit of Jesus being cast out of a devout Christian in the name of some other God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. It's not going to be our programs. It's going to make this church great. And I'll tell you what, it's not going to be the size of this church that makes us great. It's going to be the size of what's living in us and how much what we have in us permeates the community around us. It may not attract them, but they'll hold us in esteem if we walk in the principles of God's Word. I'll tell you what, a teenager doesn't need a wonderful, vital youth group in order to walk in the strength of God. They need the Word of God and a personal relationship with Jesus, and the rest of it will take care of itself. Let's stand. You know what? The reasons why we see some of these other things work is because we got to depending on them. We got to depending not upon the Word of God.